2 Corinthians chapter 5. We've been working through a series on the life of the ambassador of the heavenly country. I would remind you that if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, God has called you to be His ambassador. An ambassador is a messenger whose job is primarily to proclaim the message of their country. We live in a world that is not our home. We have a home that is ours, and that home is in heaven if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We are surrounded by people who are yet part of that old world, that world that is not ours, but is still theirs. And our job is to proclaim the message of our King, who is Jesus Christ. Amen. To proclaim that message so that those who hear can pledge their allegiance to Him. Not by force, but by choice. Not because He makes them, but because He died for them, that He might be theirs and they might be His. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, He has called you to be His ambassador. This week, I want to look at what it means for us to be an ambassador, how that is truly a paradox, that we can be called His ambassadors, to be able to enter into that inner sanctum, so to speak, of His favor and His plan for the world. Did you know that being an ambassador places you right ahead in the first place of the front lines of being part of the plan of the nation that you represent? You're not just a citizen, you are in the very front and away from your home country, but out in the front of the plan of your country. If you're an ambassador, you are out front as a representative, the scripture says that we are epistles to be read of all men. We are out in front as those who represent the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. An ambassador is not a hidden role, but a role not just seen, but lifted up. That is how our God sees us, which is a remarkable thing. And it's paradoxical. It really doesn't make sense that He would look at us that way. But in order for us to do that, there is a great price, a purchase price, to make us ambassadors. He paid a great price in order for us to be His ambassadors. He took what doesn't make sense and made it make sense, but He had to do it by His blood. And if we understand that we being ambassadors doesn't make sense, that we should not have such a privilege, that we should not be able to enter into the planning of His nation. And by the way, that's true. It doesn't make sense that we should be able to enter in to the planning of the nation. And yet, as ambassadors, that is exactly what He has said we do. Jesus said to His apostles and His disciples, "I no longer call you servants, but friends." And then He goes on to speak to them, "Because I am going to tell you what My plans are." This is not something that God does for anybody, but it is that which He does for us who know Him. We said it didn't make sense, but He paid the price for me to be able to do that. If we understand that, then we will be face to face with the privilege and the priority of our ambassadorhood. And if we understand the great privilege, we will make a priority of our occupation as ambassadors. If you look there, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 12, Paul the Apostle says, "For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which should live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man can be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Pray with me. Father, bless us now. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and use your word to reinforce in us our great priority of our occupation as ambassadors. Please, bless us now. We pray in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Number one, the fact that in chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus Christ tells us that we are ambassadors is a great paradox. The fact that those who have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ were called ambassadors truly a paradox because of what is true about our past. We were enemies of the country that we now belong to. You see, every ambassador, if you're the ambassador to Mexico, you're the United States ambassador to France, you're the United States ambassador to Iraq, you're the United States ambassador to Russia, you don't just get appointed. You see, once you're appointed, there begins a process by which it is determined whether or not you are really aligned and have alleged yourself to be in allegiance to the United States. You see, the president is going to begin appointing ambassadors all around the world. But we as a country are not just going to take the president's word for it that those people belong there. Because in fact, it could be that those ambassadors are not aligned with the United States, but are in fact enemies. And so that ambassador is going to go before the FBI and the CIA. They're going to go through a battery of tests, lie detector tests, intelligence tests. They're going to try to catch the ambassadors in lies. They're going to go through a battery of things where their whole lives are going to be laid bare. And the entirety of their past is going to be figured out as best as possible. There are many who try to become ambassadors but never can because of some stain in their past. They say, "You can't be our ambassador because of that stain. You can't go there and be representatives of the United States and that be who you are." The paradox of being an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ is the truth that we were enemies. We were not on the side of Christ. If God had a CIA who came to our house to determine whether or not we could be ambassadors and began to question us about our past, we would undoubtedly be disqualified. Paul the Apostle, who wrote these very words, said many times how he was disqualified. The chief of sinners, the least of the apostles. How he was injurious. He literally enjoyed the suffering of Christians. Another word that we might use for the Apostle Paul is sadistic when it came to the suffering of Christians. This was his past. He proclaimed how great his joy was that he was counted faithful and was put into the ministry. Because the paradox is that he was disqualified as an ambassador because of his past. And the truth is, every single one of us in this room, if we were to be United States ambassadors and the primary thing was to figure out whether we were once enemies of the state, we would be found to have once been enemies. We were enemies. Notice what the scripture says there in 2 Corinthians. In verse 15, he said, "And that he died for all, that they which should live not should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth we know no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we know him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and given to us the message of reconciliation." Brethren, the truth is that we were once against God and enemies to him. In verse 14, the scripture says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." That statement there is declaring to us that before we knew Christ, we were on the side against him. We were not with him. We were against him. We were on the side of the enemy, the devil, in fact, who is dead. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 21, the scripture says, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he hath reconciled." Before, we were alienated and enemies. This is who we were before we knew Christ. It was proven by our works. We had no thought of God. We had no love for Christ. We had no fear of the God of heaven. We thought we were free, but in fact we were enslaved. We were enslaved to the devil and his desires, and we were sinners to the max. We were not for Christ, we were against him. Many of us in this room literally spoke against Christ and his people. I grew up in West Warwick. There were several Christians in my class. I later found out, but there was only one that I knew was a Christian. She was a girl that was very outspoken. I always enjoyed when we were able to get off topic in our class. How many enjoyed when the teacher allowed us to get off topic? And we would begin to talk about things, and she would always chime in for Christ. I remember there'd be sometimes battle of wits within the classroom. Her against me, and her really against a whole lot of people. And I remember when it was just me and my friends, how I would excoriate her and make fun of her. I hated Christ. I wanted nothing to do with him. I was an enemy. In Romans chapter 5, in verse 8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." While we were yet sinners. In verse 10, "For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by his death, by the death of his Son." The remarkable thing, and the paradox of it all, is that God calls us ambassadors when we were enemies of his. We should not be able to be his representatives in this world, because we were once of this world, and yet that is exactly what he calls us. What a remarkable thing. He welcomes us into his inner circle of planning and progressing his desired end for this world. How amazing, how humbling, how honoring, and how big a responsibility. Number one, the paradox is that we should not be ambassadors, because ambassadors cannot be nor have ever been enemies, and yet that is exactly what we were. It is truly an amazing thing. And yet back in 2 Corinthians, he tells us, now we are ambassadors. How in the world could this have been? How can he take us from enemies to being his ambassadors? There had to be a price paid. There had to be a reconciliation. And that is exactly what Jesus did. Jesus took us from being enemies to being friends. He took us from those who planned against his plans to being those that were able to enter in to hear his plans and be part of enacting them in the world. The amazing thing is that he died while we were yet sinners. He died when we were enemies. The remarkable thing is that we did not by design or by our own thought or our own whatever's in us say, you know what? I've been the enemy of Christ too long. I'm going to go be his friend. It doesn't happen that way. He had to reconcile us to himself. We cannot reconcile ourselves to him. He has to be the one who does it. We deserve to be chained in everlasting damnation. That is where we should be. He came to take us away from that so that we would be his forever. It could not be that we said, you know what, I figured it out. I'm on the side of the devil. I'm an enemy of Christ. I think I'm just going to go over to his side. It is not at all what happened. He died to take away our sins. And he came and took us unto himself. He did it. We did nothing. It is remarkable in today that any of us can say, I'm saved and I'm his. And yet that is exactly what many, if not all of us in this room can say. He paid the price and made the purchase to make us ambassadors. The scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and that he, verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all. By the way, this verse tells me that Jesus Christ died for all. There is no one in this world that cannot be saved. There is no one in this world that can see what Jesus did for them and understand that he died, and allow Jesus to take them onto his side. Many refuse, but it doesn't have to be so. Verse 15 again, that he died for all, that they which should live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto he which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Again in verse 17, there if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us. He has paid the price. That's what that word reconciled means. He hath reconciled to us himself by Jesus Christ and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. This privilege to be called and to be occupied with being ambassadors of Christ did not come without a purchase, a redemption. This redemption came at a steep price, the bloody death of the Lord Jesus Christ. This price makes a way for all to leave the slavery of sin and by the way, our birth was a birth citizenship of the devil's kingdom. When we were born, we were not born children of God. We were not born citizens of the heavenly country. We were in fact born in sin and born into the devil's country. Listen to what God did. Jesus purchases freedom and citizenship in God's kingdom, which we are able to choose. We in America do have incredible privilege. We don't spend a moment wishing we could be citizens of some other country. I have never spent one moment saying, boy, I just wish I weren't a citizen of America. I wish I were a citizen of you name any other of the 240 plus countries around the world. I have never thought, boy, I just wish I could go there. There were those who, when President Barack Obama were elected, said, I'm going to move to another country if he's elected. There have been many who have said, when Donald Trump was elected, I'm going to move to another country. You know how many have done it? I don't know if there's been one. Why? Because we have great privilege living in America. We are, if you were born in this country, you are a citizen of this country by birth. And so it is with everyone who's born in other countries. Do you not know that there are people born around this world who wish they did not have their birth citizenship, but wish they had citizenship here? I praise God that we live in a country that allows others to come, and not by birth, but by choice, be citizens of this country. I went through some of my back history. In the early 1900s, the Gabrielsons came from Norway to the United States through New York. I think it might have been through Boston. And they were not citizens by birth, but they gained citizenship by choice. Now, this is not a political speech, but I praise God that I was born in America. But I was not born a citizen of the heavenly country. That had to be paid for me. Jesus paid for me to be a citizen. And it wasn't until I was 19 years old, almost 20 years old, that I took advantage of that paid price. In October of 1999, I asked Jesus Christ to save me. And that day, He reconciled me unto Himself and made me a citizen of that heavenly country. And I was able to be an ambassador. Though my past showed almost two decades of being an enemy, He made me an ambassador. What amazing love God has toward mankind. Charles Spurgeon said that God would consider His fallen creature, man, and instead of sweeping away with the besom of destruction, should Himself undertake to be man's redeemer, and to pay His ransom price is indeed marvelous. In fact, to refuse His love and to refuse His redemption is to deserve to be swept away to destruction and will at some point bring the just wrath of God. If you're here today and you have not trusted Christ's free gift to make you citizens of His country, I would plead with you, do not refuse any longer. Because there will come a day of reckoning where all those who refuse will find themselves cast aside and will find themselves where the king of this world, the devil himself, will be. In Revelation, God calls it the lake of fire. Again, back in Colossians chapter 1 in verse 21, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." In Romans chapter 5 again, "But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, now being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Brethren, he is amazing. He has taken care of the paradox by paying the price. Finally, and I want you to listen, with such a price paid for such a privilege, there is a priority that only makes sense that we practice. He paid the price. We live for him. He paid the price. We live for him. This only makes sense. He paid the price for us to be citizens and ambassadors. It makes sense for us to live our lives for him. When? Well, Sunday mornings, God's got me all. He's got me all. What about Sunday nights? What about Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays and Thursdays and Fridays? What about Saturdays? He paid the price. We live for him. We know him. We worship him. We come near to him. We enjoy him. There's nothing more reasonable than this. If we as ambassadors do not live reasonably, we make his purchase of our lives of little value. And yet he leaves the choice up to us. He will not make us love him. He will not make us serve him. We can and shamefully often disregard his will in order to do our own. Amazingly, he does not love us any less. He will not give us any less attention. He will not reverse his redemption and bring us to the precipice of the fiery furnace and cast us in. He is so patient and long-suffering and faithful to himself. His love toward us is unlike any love, but it behooves us to live for him. To be his servant is to lose nothing but that which we would lose anyway. To serve him is to lose nothing but what we would lose anyway. You see, when we decide not to serve him, we begin to serve something else, and guess what? We will lose that thing. Whether it's technologies, whether it's Facebook, whether it's TV shows, or dare I say the Patriots, they will be lost. There's no doubt about it. They will be lost. To serve our own worldly and fleshly desires to gain something that we will never be able to keep, though we give our lives for it. Brethren, we cannot keep it. The famous martyr Jim Elliot gave the world this incredible exhortation: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." May we determine to stop being fools. Again in Colossians, "If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, and which preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof Paul, I am made a minister." He made us and saved us to serve him. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Brethren, the paradox is amazing. The price is precious. And our priority must be the one who paid that price. Amen?
Amen.
Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. In the quiet